It's a good day. And thankfully, Dale and Joe, I won't have to borrow your bush hog for the front yard. The rain held off. Fatal errors are not committed on the spur of the moment, but rather they are of a heart that has gone wrong. It is the progressive nature of sin. More often than not, fatal errors are committed by people who are richly blessed and highly privileged by God. There comes a time in our journey when God's wrath is unleashed against those who continue in their error without repentance. The early church was a very benevolent church. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us of the things that they had in common, which was all things. The Jerusalem church did not consider their personal blessings, their possessions, their privileges, and their talents to be theirs alone. They understood them to be for the common good of the church family. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll read from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to Acts 5 and verse 11. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young man came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. The first fatal error that Ananias and Sapphira committed was that they were looking instead of being. You know, I had read several years ago that over half of the misery in our nation and also within the Lord's church comes from those who are trying to look better than they are. They are trying to look good instead of being good. They are trying to look spiritual rather than being spiritual. They're trying to look like a Christian rather than being Christ-like. Ananias and Sapphira, they were more interested in looking good before the church than being and becoming the people and the person that God wants them to be. God has never been impressed with the outward appearance. God is interested in the heart. And that was what was going on here. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God had sent Samuel out to go find a replacement for King Saul. And he had gone to David's father to look at the sons. No one up to that point had met God's approval. In verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, God told Samuel that he looks what's inside the heart, not of the outward appearance. What God really had told Samuel at that moment was, I know the real person. On the surface, Ananias and Sapphira appeared to be the perfect couple. In the Hebrew language, Ananias means God is gracious, and in Aramaic, Sapphira means beautiful. And indeed, on the outside, they appeared to be both gracious and beautiful. But the appearance was a sham. Why did they really sell that plot of land? Was it to help the other folks at the church? No. Was it to help the apostles continue their ministry? No. They did it to make themselves look good before the congregation. And that's all they did it for. That was their motive. The first word in chapter 5 tells us this. Luke used the word but. It links this narrative to the previous verses about Barnabas and the sacrificial giving of Barnabas. Ananias was looking to get the same recognition. As the Bible said, Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. We also have heard it said that he was the son of consolation. What Barnabas did, he did out of his love for God. He did it out of his concern, his true concern for others. But Ananias and Sapphira were the ultimate example of what Solomon said 1,000 years ago in the 16th proverb in verse 25. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death and destruction. Family, there's no room in the church of Christ for those who want recognition and pride and preeminence more than obedience. In Matthew 6, in the Beatitudes, Jesus had talked quite a bit about hypocrisy. In the first four verses, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. For truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you go down to verses 5 and 6, Jesus talks about praying to be seen and the reward that those who pray to be seen will receive. And a little bit further on down in verses 16 and 18, Jesus talks about fasting to be seen and the reward that they will receive. We need to stop, I think, at times and ask ourselves why we are doing what we do. Do we do it to get the recognition, or do we do it because of our obedience to God and Christ? Because we love them and others, or we do what we do so that we can seek preeminence? John is one of the others that condemned this practice, not just Jesus. In 3 John, in verses 9 and 10, John writes about those who want to hold a position in the church to bolster their self-esteem. He writes here, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. If we look at what John is saying, he said that those who want to be noticed, those who desire preeminence, will end up meddling in the affairs of others. They're going to gossip about others. They're going to have that desire to rule and regulate the church. That desire to be seen rather than to become is hideous. It leads us to all kinds of extremes that lead us to fatal errors. And that is exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Their second fatal error was dishonesty and lying. And God has always been against dishonesty. God has always demanded integrity of his people. Solomon listed a lying tongue as the second sin. On God's hate list, right behind pride and preeminence, is a lying tongue. And Scripture is filled with warnings about lying. Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Abraham was caught in a lie to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And in other words, thou shalt not lie. If you look in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it gives a list of those things and those people who will not get into heaven. Cowards, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Peter told both of them, and it's bad enough that they lied to others, but Satan had filled their hearts so full that they lied to God. I need to point out that all sins are ultimately against God. It was Joseph who told Potiphar's wife when she tempted him in Genesis 39, verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But you know, I think probably one of the worst sins that we can commit is lying to ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira, yes, they lied to the church, and they lied to God, but they also lied to themselves. Why do I say this? Because they convinced themselves that it was okay to behave in such a manner. In a manner of speaking, I guess you could say that this is probably one of those unforgivable sins. Because when we lie to ourselves so much, we make that lie the truth within our hearts. It is a fatal error. When we convince ourselves that we can disobey God in a particular area and get away with it. When we lie to ourselves, when we convince ourselves that wrong is right and that we can continue to live in sin, to stay in that rebellious condition before God without any guilt or repentance, we've committed the ultimate fatal error. In 1 John 1 and verses 8 and 9, he plainly states that unless we are willing to acknowledge that we are sinners, unless we are willing to confess our sins, that we're liars and without forgiveness. Abraham Lincoln once said, I desire to conduct the affairs of this administration so that at the end of my term I shall at least have one friend, that friend deep down inside me. You know, if we truly love God, we love ourselves. If we truly love God, we will be at peace within ourselves. The lies had cost Ananias and Sapphira everything. It cost them their reputation, their integrity, their lives, and their souls. The third fatal error that these two committed was that of materialism, the love of money. They had a desire for money to the point that they would lie for a dollar. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, Paul told Timothy that selfish materialism is the root of all sin. He said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That wrong attitude towards money and things in this world is a sin. In 1 John 2, chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, John said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And it is truly possible for money, for things that we have, to take on a godlike quality. And we must be very careful. And I say this because sometimes we start putting our faith, our trust, and our confidence in material things. If you've ever visited somebody who's knocking at death's door, do they talk about money or things? Or do they talk about God, family, and friends? Money is the least of their concern. Things are the least of their concerns. There's going to come a day when money and things will mean absolutely nothing to us. Do you think that if Ananias and Sapphira had to do it all over again, they would have changed or behaved differently? I think so. But for them, it is too late. They could have chosen to lay up treasures in heaven instead of on this earth. And then finally, this couple misunderstood what New Testament giving is. In the Old Testament, there are some hard, fast rules about giving. But that's not in the New Testament. The New Testament giving is free will giving. We are taught to give freely and generously and cheerfully, to give as we have been blessed, privileged, and prospered, to give sacrificially, to give regularly, and to give honestly as we have promised. In our hearts, not in our mind, in our heart. Like Ananias and Sapphira, we must make the decision. And we need to base that decision on our love of God and on the giving of ourselves to Christ. If we truly love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being, we love our neighbors as ourselves. If we give first to the Lord, we will be free of our monetary blessings and privileges. One of the strongest verses in support of voluntary giving is found in Acts 5 and verse 4. Where Peter tells Ananias, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Peter was not. God was not. The church was not assessing any amount or percentage from Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said the land was theirs to do with as they wanted, and after the sale, the money was at their disposal. How it was spent was up to them. If they had gone up to Peter and said, Peter, we sold some land. Here is some of the proceeds from that land. They would have been fine. No sin would have been committed. The New Testament principle is this. If we see a need and have the resources to help, we're obligated to help and to give. This applies to the needs of the church, for the poor, in bearing one another's burdens, and saving lost souls. We make a mistake when we try to place an amount or percentage on Christian giving. Our giving is based on our love for God and for others. And this narrative tells us that giving is not a substitute for spirituality, but that New Testament giving is an indication of our spirituality. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote to the brethren there that he was sending some brothers from Macedonia to get the gifts that the church at Corinth had promised so that it would be ready as a willing gift, not a gift that expects something in return. In verses 9 through 11 of 2 Corinthians 9, he writes, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Friends, the service that we perform in our giving is not only to supply the needs of God's people, but it is also an expression of our thanks to God Almighty. This lesson is not given to get everyone to give more. This is one of the most generous and giving congregations that we've ever been in. Years ago, I had just kind of Googled what is the average contribution of a person in a church, and it was $5. If they counted every one, man, woman, and child that was in the congregation. In this congregation, it's over $25, almost $30 for every man, woman, and child. Now you tell me that this is not a giving congregation. Whenever there's a need, whenever one of the missions that we support has a need, when one of the churches that we support have a need, this congregation has always met it and never thought twice about it. The purpose of the lesson tonight is just to remind us just how important it is for our hearts to be in the right place, especially when we give, and to also be aware of the fatal errors that can arise when we deal with money, such as greed, giving to look good, pride, lying to others, and materialism. New Testament giving is our indication of our love for God and our appreciation for how He has blessed and privileged us. This congregation is to be applauded for the work that we do. We may not be like our brethren in India. We may not be baptizing 300, 400, 500 souls in a year. But we're still a growing church. We're growing in the heart. And that is important. That is more important sometimes than just trying to fill pews just for the sake of having a high attendance count. But tonight, we have the opportunity to become a child of God. That opportunity will be the most important decision you will make in your entire life. And it will not be the easiest decision to make. For with that decision means that you are giving your life to Christ, that you are a willing participant in the Lord's church, and that you have every intention with all your heart to continue to grow. We want to give you that opportunity tonight to repent and confess and to be immersed in New Testament baptism. And if you are a child of God and if there are things within you that are not right, we want you to make that response by making it right with God. If it's something between just you and God, talk to Him and ask to forgive. But if it's something that needs to be done in a public way, or if you just have a need that you wish to be made known and asking for prayers, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.